Well, there's an old Hebrew phrase to describe how I'm feeling about this first worship experience. The phrase is, wow, man, that's awesome. I don't know if that's really a Hebrew phrase or not, but that's exactly. Mike, thank you, and choir, and to all of your musicians. You know, music is not the sum total of worship, and we know that. But it certainly helps lead us into the presence. And I'm so grateful for the gift of music. And we're also going to worship now as we gather around His Word. I am so excited, truly, to be here. I've been looking forward to this since Pastor Tim asked me some months ago. And so what a joy, delight, and honor. And may I say thank you for several reasons. First of all, thank you for your giving through the cooperative program as Southern Baptist to Annie Armstrong. Now, as a pastor for many, many years, I used to challenge the churches where I served to give and to go and to pray. And now I see a little more directly, not only having been a trustee along with Pastor Tim at the North American Mission Board, but now really a recipient of that. And I get to do what God's called me to do because of you. And I want to say thank you from the very bottom of my heart. Secondly, I want to say thank you for sharing your pastor. I know what it's like to be a trustee, and your pastor is truly one of our treasures, and I just have to be a little more careful now since he's my boss. See, there is a little difference in that, and so I tread into this next comment with a bit of fear and trepidation. But last time I saw Tim, he didn't have this thing here. You know, is that, am I the only one who noticed that? And it's got a little gray in there. I like it. I like the gray, Tim. And do you know what the word seminary means, by the way? I'm going to quiz you. You know the word seminary means, you remember that? Did they teach you that in one of the first classes? It means seed bed. It does. It means that, you know, you grow something in a protected environment and then transplant it where it'll be more productive. So maybe, is this a seed bed? I just want to know. I'm just curious. Oh, I told you that was going to hurt. I love you, Tim. I really do. I really do. As a matter of fact, I'd never been to Eagles Landing until this morning, and I drove on the campus, and I must confess, I knew that God was moving and working in great ways, but I was just a bit blown away. So I sort of drove around the campus and saw all the facilities. I'm just assuming that you folks have been through a building program or two, am I right? And at First Baptist Trustful, we went through three building programs in 10 years, and I know exactly what you're talking about. I stood up one day, and I said, now, folks, for this third phase, I confess, I really don't know where the money's going to come from for this. We had just been through two building programs. And a lady called me afterward, and she said, Pastor, I'm glad you told me you didn't know where the money's coming from. For a while there, I thought you were going to ask for it from us. Well, I don't know. That's probably how it's been around here, Tim. You've been asking a lot. But it's very obvious and evident that God is at work and moving. I want you to stand in honor of our God and His Word. We're going to read a verse of Scripture together. The 11th verse of the 119th Psalm. And it'll be on the screen here for us, I believe. I'm not used to four screens, Tim. I'm going to have to learn where to look. But if our PowerPoint folks could go ahead and put that first verse up there, and there's power even in the affirming, affirmation, and the public reading of the Word of God. And so would you just say this aloud with me, and let's affirm God's Word. I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And Father, we pray today that you would take your word and bring it to life now through your Spirit in each of our lives. God, I don't know where every individual might be today in their walk and their journey. Perhaps there are some who have never met Jesus Christ as their Lord. And so today, through the word and through your Spirit, would you help them understand how much Jesus loves them, that he has died for them, that he was buried, and the third day after his burial, he was resurrected and overcame death and grave and hell itself so that we might live eternally. God, that might be where someone is this morning. Would today you save them and let them know how much you love them. God, perhaps there are others who, quite frankly, they've lost a love of your word. Maybe they just take it for granted. And I pray today that you would maybe convict each of us that we need to not only be hearers of the word, but doers as well. And so have your own sovereign way and will in each of our lives through this time of teaching and preaching in your word. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. You know, having been a pastor for many years, I remember back, Pastor Tim, to that first day that I became a pastor. I'd been a youth minister for about 12 years, and then God really began to stir in my heart. And I'll never forget at the Shively Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, literally the first day that I sat in the office and sat in that chair as a senior pastor. I had a lot of hopes and dreams and desires and perhaps some anticipation of all that that would be. I really thought that I'd just get to study all day long and just dive into God's Word. I love to study the Word of God. I thought that would be a huge part of my ministry. I thought I'd just get to spend hours upon hours in prayer. I thought that they would cheer heartily as their pastor sought to reach the lost in the community, and that I would spend hours upon hours out with lost people in the community. And I did get to do a good portion of my time was spent in those things. But then I also began to realize that there were so many other expectations of a pastor. Whether you have ever verbalized it or admitted or not, I know that every single one of you probably have your own expectation of your pastor and your pastoral staff. Pastor Tim has to be, obviously, fundraiser. He has to be administrator. He has to be CEO. He has to be CFO. Some of you expect him to be a counselor. He has to be a teacher. He's a community leader. He's a denominational leader. He has to be probably a comedian. And maybe for some of you, you expect him maybe to just be an inspirational speaker. I don't know what your expectation might be, but the Word of God is pretty clear about what your pastor particularly has been called to do. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the second verse, we don't have that on the screen, but it reminds us of this. It says, as Paul was instructing young Timothy, preach the word in season and in out. That means when it's popular and when it's not. That means when it's received and when it's not. And I want to say to you, Eagles Landing, that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has called this pastor to be the teacher and the preacher of the Word of God, and you don't need to take that for granted. You need to thank God every day, and particularly every Sunday when he stands to preach the unsearchable riches of his word. You thank God that the Lord has given you a pastor and a teacher and a leader who understands the priority of the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. That is not true all across even our Southern Baptist Convention. I hate to say that, but it is just not true. And so today, we really want to focus for just a few moments on some things about the wonderful power of the Word of God. What is it that makes the Word of God so powerful? Now, I want to tell you the history very briefly of even the genesis of this message. I'd really anticipated preaching something else. Had already sent to your technical team some notes. So, Tim, those are yours. They're free. Okay, you have my PowerPoint of that other message I was planning on preaching. But Friday night a week ago, my wife and I attended, as we had done several times, of all things, a pastor appreciation banquet for the Gideons. I don't know if you're familiar with the ministry of the Gideons, but there were about 4,000 folks who gathered downtown Atlanta, the World Congress Center there, and the food was great, the fellowship was wonderful, but the program and the testimonies were so powerful that after that evening, I'll not go into great detail, but I left that next Monday flying to Albuquerque and driving up to Glorieta, New Mexico, where I was one of the keynote speakers last week for Discipleship and Evangelism Week at Glorieta. And somewhere between Atlanta and Albuquerque, God began to speak to me on that airplane, and that's where I wrote this message. And so you're kind of the guinea pig, if you will, on this message. And yet God really began to speak to me about the reestablishment of the priority upon the Word of God. And I was led to that 119th chapter, as you'll see in just a moment, as we think, why is God's Word so very powerful? Well, let's begin by thinking about the fact, first of all, the Word of God is powerful because it has been perfectly preserved by God. It has been perfectly preserved for us by God. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to worry. And just because your pastor is changing translations and he's going to use the ESV, I believe it's called. Now, some of the verses I'm sharing with you today are from the HCSB. You know what that is? Our friend Ed Stetzer called it the Hardcore Southern Baptist. Now, I don't think that's really what it stands for. It's really the Holman Christian Standard Bible. You know, it doesn't matter what translation it is as long as it's faithful in the interpretation and the actual translation. And folks, you can be certain in God's word in your life because God has perfectly preserved it for you. He perfectly preserved it for you in the pages of the scripture. As a matter of fact, there's a verse, there are two verses I want to share with you. There are many. One of the verses this morning is out of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. You know, we know John 3:16. You've probably committed that to memory. But you might want to commit 2 Timothy 3:16 to memory because it's such a powerful verse. It reminds us that the Word of God has been perfectly preserved in the pages. Here's what it says, if our PowerPoint can catch up with me here. It is perfectly preserved in the pages. And listen to this. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable or useful for teaching and for rebuking and correcting and for training in righteousness. Let me speak with you a moment about that little phrase, that word, God breathed. Did you know that's the very same word that was used back in the book of Genesis when God was describing the creation of the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve? The Bible says, and that God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and man became a living being. And that very same word, God breathed, the Spirit of God breathing life into that then lifeless body in Genesis, is the very same word the Holy Spirit used to describe the inspiration and the preservation of the precious Word of God in the pages. Folks, you don't have to doubt it because it has been perfectly preserved in the pages called the Scripture. I'm just curious, how many copies of the Bible do you have laying around your house? I went home after that Friday night banquet as we talked about getting the Word of God into places and into languages where people don't have copies of the Scripture. And I went to my study and I counted. I actually stopped counting when I got to 50. So I have somewhere over 50 copies of the Scripture in my study. And yes, I've read through many of those translations. But I wondered, how easy is it for us to take for granted the wonderful pages of the Scripture? And I was so challenged that night to be reminded that there are people all over the globe who have never even seen, much less had as their own, one copy of the Word of God. Folks, there's power in the Word because it has been preserved in the pages of the Scripture. But it also has been preserved. And by the way, there's an Old Testament verse I found. And it's 2 Samuel chapter 22. Look at this. Maybe you've never seen this. Mark this. 2 Samuel chapter 22, 31 says, "As for God, we know that His way is perfect, but the word of the Lord is what? Flawless. It's perfectly preserved. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him." You see, it is perfectly preserved in the pages, but it's also perfectly preserved in the person of Jesus Christ. You ever stop to think about that? That's exactly what Jesus is. Jesus is the very Word of God, the very essence of God, who became human flesh. The prologue to the book of John teaches that great spiritual truth. Oh, you know how John chapter 1 and verse 1 begins. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." But I love to get down to that 14th verse. That 14th verse reminds us of this. "And the Word became" what? "Flesh. And He dwelt among us." He lived among us. He took up residence among us, the Scripture says. And John says, "We observed His glory. The glory is of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Folks, if the preservation of the Word of God in the pages is not enough, then we also get the preservation in the very person of God the Son in Jesus Christ. You see what happens when you get saved, when you become a Christian, when you become a believer? The very Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in you. And there's power, folks, because the Word is perfectly preserved. But there's a second thing I'd like to suggest about why the Word of God is so powerful. It's also powerful not only because God has perfectly preserved it, but also because it is for us spiritual provision. It is, in the life of a believer especially, our spiritual nourishment. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of like to eat a little bit every day. You know what I mean? Sometimes multiple times a day. As a matter of fact, most of us sort of think that we're not terribly healthy. You know what the most important meal of the day is? What is it? It's breakfast, so they say. And so I've always tried to be a good follower of that. I get up and have my coffee and usually have a little something for breakfast. But whether you eat one time a day, two times a day, three times a day, it doesn't matter. But we know that our nourishment for our physical body has to come regularly and daily and in increments. And if that is true for our physical body, how much more true is it in our spiritual life? How is it that God feeds us? The primary way that God feeds you, listen, your pastor is called to be a pastor teacher, no question. And I know Pastor Tim well enough to know that he does that. But you know one of the marks of an immature believer, and I've heard this, Pastor Tim, I'm sure they're far more spiritual than this here at Eagles Landing. But I have heard people say this before. Well, our pastor just doesn't feed us anymore. Y'all ever heard that word? Y'all ever heard that? I was actually preaching at a conference years ago. And I had finished the message, and a dear lady came up to me and was so appreciative and thankful, and I was grateful for her positive comments for the message. And here's what she said. She said, I was just so blessed. She said, my pastor just doesn't feed me. And I was curious. I was up in Kentucky at that time, and I said, I thought maybe she was referring to the church where I was, and I said, now, you're not a member of this church, because I knew the pastor of that church. She said, oh, no, I'm here visiting my daughter and wanted to come to this conference. I love Bible teaching, and she said, I just don't get fed back at home, so thank you for feeding me today. Well, I took the bait, Tim. I said, so just out of curiosity, where do you go to church? She said, First Baptist Atlanta. I thought to myself, you know, there's Charles Stanley with somebody saying that they just didn't get fed. You know what that is? It's a mark in the life of someone who says that they haven't learned to feed themselves. And that's because maybe they've not understood the power of the Word of God to provide spiritual nourishment to your soul. Listen to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. And the reason I love this passage, it reminds me that Jesus, who was God in the flesh, he needed the Word himself. You know the chapter. All of chapter 4 is that passage where Jesus is being tempted. Have you ever been tempted? Oh, I have. The Bible says that every one of us knows what temptation is like. You see, Satan knows what your button is. He knows what my button is. And he even knew perhaps what potentially Jesus' button was. And so in Matthew 4, we know them as the temptations of Christ. Go look at that passage carefully, and you'll discover this, is that with every temptation the devil brought into Jesus' life in that moment, is that he fought it with the Word. He just quoted Scripture back. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, why man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of our Heavenly Father. And so if Jesus needed spiritual provision in his time of temptation, I know how much more I need it, because I'm certainly not God in the flesh, and neither are you. I wish I had time this morning. Pastor Tim can preach a whole series of messages on this. I'm sure he probably has. But just go through and think about the ways you need spiritual provision in your life. For example, it may be that you have a major decision to make in your life. Did you know the Word of God can be that guide for you? We're going to find a verse here in Psalm 119 in a moment that says that God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Maybe there are times in your life where you're fearful, and the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. The Bible also reminds us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Maybe you have a time in your life where you're anxious about something. The Bible says in Philippians 4 that we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, we can make our requests known to God with joy. And I love the promise that's attached to that. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You get the picture, don't you? The Word of God, folks, is the way the Heavenly Father provides for us spiritually. Do you read it? Do you heed it? You see, the only way to know it is to read it, and the only way to read it is to understand and believe that it is so important for your spiritual nourishment. The Word of God is powerful because of its spiritual provision. But there's one final thing I want to share with you here this morning in this message, and this is the best part. Now we're really to Psalm 119. You see, we've kind of been moving there, but this is the heart of this message. And folks, the reason the Word of God is so powerful is because it is intimately personal. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever read a passage of Scripture, and maybe you've heard it preached, maybe you've been to Sunday school classes and Bible classes where they've taught that verse to you, but all of a sudden, one day, you're holding and reading the precious Word of God, and suddenly it's literally as if that Word comes off the page. And it takes on a life of its own. And it begins to be personalized and actualized in your own life. For me, one of those verses was Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It's not on the screen. It just happens to be my life verse, though. I remember I'd heard that verse many, many times, but one day I read that scripture that says that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then I love the promise that was attached to that. Do you know how it ends? If you do, say it with me. If we'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all the other things in life will be added to us, you see. And that became a promise to me as a young man, a young minister, a young person desiring to follow God's way and will. And so that scripture became personal for me. Well, I wish we had time this morning now, and we don't, and I'm very well aware of our time, and we'll stay right on that. But look at Psalm 119, if you happen to have a copy. It doesn't matter what translation. I want to tell you a couple things about the 119th Psalm and challenge you to go home. And I have just been bathing in Psalm 119 for the last 10 days or so. I really have, almost 2 weeks. God really began to speak to me about the personal nature of Psalm 119. Now, if you ever play Bible Trivia Pursuit, I'm going to give you some tips and you can win some questions. First of all, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. It takes about 4 pages in my particular copy of the scripture. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Secondly, another little trivial thing about Psalm 119, every one of the 176 verses in Psalm 119 has some reference to the Word of God. It may be a different word. It may be the law of God, the Word of God, the principles of God, the precepts of God, the decrees of God, the statutes of God. In other words, the author used a lot of different words, but in essence was describing the power of the Word of God. And so that's another little trivial thing that you might know. The other interesting thing, if you have a copy of your scripture, did you notice that beginning before verse 1, you have this very strange little squiggly symbol and maybe the word Aleph, A-L-E-F or A-L-E-P-H. How many of you have that in your copy? Okay, you see what that is? That's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. See, I really do know some Hebrew there, Tim. I know that Pastor Tim knew that. And the 119th Psalm is an acrostic using the entire Hebrew alphabet. So when you go down like to verse 9, you'll see the second letter, Beit. And if we were doing this in Hebrew today, and that would be a stretch for me, but every verse, every time there's a change, the Hebrew word of that particular verse begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet, beginning with the A and the B and so forth. So it's an acrostic poem that's a beautiful piece of literature, but all focused on the Word of God. Now, here's what we're going to do. I have about 5 minutes remaining. Well, obviously, I can't read 176 verses, and I preach pretty fast, Tim, so I couldn't do that even with my fast-paced delivery. But on the next couple of slides, and you can just follow along if you want to, but I want to give you a sampling, just a little sampler's platter of how very personally, how intimately personal the Word of God is, if we'll just follow it in our life. So if our dear PowerPoint operator up there will put, look at the power. The scripture says we're to live it, we're to keep it, we're to follow it, we're to think on it, we're to learn it, we're to treasure it, we're to teach it, we're to proclaim it, we shouldn't wander from it, we ought to delight in it, it's there to understand, we ought to meditate on it, we're strengthened by it, we ought to cling to it, we can obey it, we ought to revere it, we ought to trust it, we can speak it. We should thank God for it. We ought to rely on it. Our hope is found in it. There is comfort drawn from it. It is eternal. It is limitless. We ought to love it. If you keep going, you'll find these other things in the list. We become wise because of it. It'll keep us from evil. I love the verse that says that it is as sweet as honey in our mouth. It sheds light. It's our heritage. It brings joy. We're protected by it. We're sustained by it. We ought to tremble at its power. It is wonderful. Are you thirsty for it? It'll keep you from sin. We're redeemed by it. It's just. It's trustworthy. It's pure. It's delightful. We're rescued. It is complete. We ought to sing about it, Brother Mike, and I know we do. And you can be guided by it. Do you get the picture that God has given us an incredible treasure called His Word? And just like James says, we should not just be interested in hearing it only, but say it with me. We ought to be doers of the Word. At that banquet, Friday night a week ago, there were many powerful testimonies and stories of how people's lives were changed through the Word of God. And obviously the Gideon ministry, that's all they do, is they get copies of the Scripture and distribute them around the globe. Well, one of the testimonies was given by a man I'm sure you've probably never heard of. I'd never heard of him. His name was Herbert Opalak. What an interesting name. Herbert Opalak. He was from Merced, California. Herbert grew up in an Orthodox Jewish home. And he was very, very bright. By the age of seven, now listen to this. By the age of seven, he had mastered the entire Hebrew language because he attended Hebrew school. And not only had he mastered the language, but by age seven, he had already memorized in Hebrew all of the major points of the Torah, the law of God. Imagine that. 7 years old in Hebrew, had memorized the version of the law. By age 17, he had already graduated from college and was appointed, upon his graduation, the youngest dean ever of a Hebrew school in New York. 2 years later, at age 19, he moved from dean of that school to actually being president of this Hebrew school in New York. He was world-renowned because of his brilliance and his teaching. He studied, has a PhD, or THD, I should say, in Hebrew studies that he received from Harvard. He studied in Oxford and Cambridge. Hey, you're getting the picture. A very, very bright man. And a very orthodox Jewish individual. As a matter of fact, by his own admission, he said, "I was very much like Saul. I was a Hebrew among Hebrews," and took great pride in his Hebrew upbringing. He said Delta Airline, not too far from here, and I spend a lot of time on Delta, but he said Delta Airline did him the greatest favor that anyone's ever done in his life back about 20 years ago. They lost his luggage. Now, if you work for Delta, I know that's a rare thing, okay? I've been traveling for 2 years, and you haven't lost my luggage yet. Brother Tim, I got to fly to Boston in a few weeks. So anyway, but Delta Airlines lost his luggage. He said, "I checked into the hotel last night." He said, "The only thing I had on me, literally," he said, "I had a copy of the Jewish scripture and I had another Hebrew book that he had been reading and working on." Here's what he said by his own admission. He said, "But for some strange reason that night in that Marriott hotel, neither of those books that I loved so much and knew so well interested me at all." You know what he did? He opened a drawer in a Marriott hotel. Now, if you know anything about Marriott, there were going to be two books in that drawer. Three, counting the phone book. So he didn't want to read the phone book. There was the Book of Mormon, and there was a copy of the Bible, a Gideon Bible. And here's exactly what he said. Now, I'm quoting, directly quoting. He said, "I looked at those books," and he said, direct quote. He said, "I chose not to read the Book of Mormon," he said, "because I still don't like to read fiction." Now, that's what he said, okay, Tim? That's exactly what he said. And so he picked up a Gideon Bible that had been placed, cost $5, by the way, to put one of those Bibles in a hotel room. And he said, of all things, think about how God was working in his life. He opened, for the first time in his life, to the New Testament, and it just happened to fall to the Book of John. And it wasn't John chapter 1, it was John chapter 3. You know that story? It was the story of Nicodemus. And that man, Herbert that night, this Jew among Jews, this Jewish rabbi, having never heard a sermon by a Baptist preacher, I can assure you, having never attended a church service like this or worshiped as we do as Christians, but simply by the reading of the Word of God, he said, when I saw the story of Nicodemus, he said, my eyes were opened and I was faced with the greatest dilemma in my life. And he said, but God spoke to me that night. And he said, I finished reading that. And when Nicodemus said, just like he said to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And when he got to John 3:16 and John 3:17, he said, I understood that God loved me so much that he gave his son Jesus to die on my behalf. And I received Jesus into my life because the word was powerful to him. Wow. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword in our life, the author of Hebrews says. And it will cut into your life and it will separate and pierce. It says even dividing between soul and spirit and even bone and marrow. It will know you. It will speak to you. It will come to you and it will be personal to you if you'll just let the power of the Word of God have some room in your life. Father, this morning, we pray now that the penetrating power of the Word of God might speak to a heart, to a life here this morning. God, I know enough about this ministry. I know enough about this pastor. I know enough about the passion of this fellowship to know that their heart's desire is that they will introduce men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ as Savior. And so, God, today, if someone needs to come and take this pastor by the hand and give their heart to Jesus, let this be their moment of salvation. Let your word and your spirit speak to them. God, I don't know what other decisions might need to be made today. Perhaps to join this fellowship. Perhaps to come and pray. I don't know. But you know. So now would you bring that word to life in the heart of anyone who needs to come. And do whatever you're calling them to. This is our heart's desire. Jesus.